Thank you, Tim. Good to see you all this morning. I'm excited to be here. And excited. How'd everybody do okay with the time change? Actually, the ones I need to ask aren't here, right? Hey, Ken, Doug, just notice that this light is red, okay? So we don't need it today, but, you know, batteries need to be changed in the cordless. So a little housekeeping there. First of all, I want to give you a quick update. This is going to become kind of a weekly thing for me. You've heard me talk, I think all of you, numerous times about Will Ford and Matt Lockett, who are coming here April 28th through May 2nd. We actually have a name for this now. It is a United Church to Heal a Divided Nation. And so I know that's a long name, but, you know, it's just going to be on our promotional material, A United Church to Heal a Divided Nation. And, you know, if you don't know the story, Will Ford is black, Matt Lockett is white, their lives intertwined, which is wonderful, but no kind of story that necessarily is going to catch the attention of people, nothing out of the ordinary. But there's so much to this story, but their lives actually intertwine, their families' lives intertwine, going back to the time of slavery, where Matt Lockett's family owned Will Ford's family. And so God has just used them around the country over the last several years. When I first heard their story, and I read it in a book called The Dream King, some of you are familiar with it, I thought every person in the United States of America needs to hear this story. I mean, really, every person in the United States, because there's so much more to it. There's just so much more to it, and I'm not going to take the time to go into it now. You need to come to the meetings that we're going to have for those few days. So God has put together, and I'm just humbled and in awe. He has put together an executive team of pastors and leaders here in Orleans County and in Monroe County that I kind of pinch myself, just tremendous people. And they are so really fired up and passionate about this. And I've met some new people. I have some new friends in Rochester, some wonderful pastors. And God's doing, because it's not just about racial reconciliation. That's the thing. There's a pastor that I have gotten to know better. I knew him a little bit, but I got to know him better through. And he said, you know, I've been down this road. He's a black pastor. And he said, I've been down this road before. And he said, you know, I think it's good, but, you know, kind of been there, done that sort of thing. But he said, when I came to understand Will Ford and Matt Lockett's story, it's not just a story of reconciliation. It's a story of revival. And that's, he said, when I caught that, he said, this guy's just, he's kind of heading things up in Rochester. His name is Gary Hamm. Love this guy. And there's just so much good stuff that's happening. But they're going to be here. They get in on a Thursday night, April 28th. We're going to have like a leaders' dinner in Rochester. And then Friday, we're going to be in the Albion School District. Do an assembly, and probably an assembly with the high school, probably Friday morning, and then it looks like the door has opened to be in Medina on Friday afternoon as well. So this is kind of our Orleans County side, but we start in Orleans County and move to Rochester. So Friday night, the 29th, we are actually going to be at the Albion First Presbyterian Church. And we were just looking for a large venue. They can seat over 500. And I reached out to Sue Thane, the pastor. Known her for many years. And so they were very, very enthusiastic about it. And so that's where we're going to be Friday night. So I know you're not going to remember all this. All the promotional material will be done shortly. Then Saturday at 1 o'clock, we're going to do a community Q&A. For Will and Matt to just meet community leaders and others that want to come. It's limited to 150 people in Medina. Saturday evening, we're going to be at the Roberts Cultural Life Center, Roberts Wesleyan Cultural Life Center. Some of you know that. Kenny knows it well. That's where he always does his plays and musicals that he's been a part of. But it's a large venue, 1,000-plus people there. And then Sunday night, the last night, Monday is going to be in the Rochester City Schools. But Sunday night, we're going to be at the Antioch Missionary Baptist Church on Joseph Avenue in Rochester. And they can hold about 1,000 people as well. And the interesting thing, when I was 7 years old in 1964, the riots, you know, took place in Rochester. And it was, I think, July, I was just kind of reading up on the history. It was July 24th through July 26th, 1964. And I remember, we lived on Long Pond Road, and I was just 7 years old, but I just knew something was happening. I didn't understand it. And, you know, obviously at that time, but I knew something big was happening. And Antioch Missionary Baptist Church sits on the land where that was happening almost 60 years ago, and I think it's very significant. I've gotten to know the pastor at Antioch. I just love this man. Jim Cherry is his name, and we're having lunch this week. I just love him. So a lot of stuff happening. Sorry for the long announcement, but I just want to keep you up to speed on that. So it's a big thing. It's become kind of a consuming thing in my life, and I'm very, very excited about it, a little bit nervous about it, and you know, because I know that I don't think the devil wants it to happen. So we've had, you know, some spiritual attacks along the way. But having said that, I just want to, you know, you'll get, there'll be printed stuff. There's going to be a website. There's going to be a promotional video and all this stuff that's going on right now. It's about 7 weeks away. A lot happening. So this morning, back to where we left off last week. Loving Christ Church. What I'm going to preach about today is a continuation of what I started last week, and I guess this is the best way to explain it. It is when ideals meet reality. You know what I'm saying? We all, I think, you know, live there to some degree. We have ideals in our lives, you know, things that we hold up as being, you know, this is where we're headed, this is where we need to be, this is what God has for us, and then we have our realities. And so this message, as well as last week's, you know, it's kind of ideals versus reality sort of thing. But we've got to move in that direction. I love the Lord Jesus. Do you love the Lord Jesus? I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I love His church. I truly, truly do. I was mentioning my brother Gary Hamm in Rochester from Faith Temple. And I knew the first time we were on a Zoom call. I'd talked to him before, but did our first Zoom call for our executive team last week. And he said, "I love the church," and I thought, he's my kind of guy. I love this guy, and we've talked a lot over the last couple of weeks, working through all this stuff. But I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I love His church. And as a Christian, you don't have a choice to choose between one or the other. If you love Jesus, you need to love His church. And I understand that it's not always easy. And I understand that people are people. And I am who I am. And you are who you are. And there's hurts. And there's things that happen. And there's disappointments. And all these kinds of things happen. But we don't have a choice to say, "I like Jesus." Remember, I talked, this is some stuff from last week. Jesus is the head of the church. We are the body. You can't sever the two. They come as a package. You know, Tim mentioned next week we're going to be doing a water baptism service. And just like Tim, it's one of my favorite days, you know, as we gather and do that. I love it. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:13 that we are baptized into one body. The idea of water baptism isn't just, it's a personal experience for you. It is that. There is obviously things, you know, that relate to you individually with water baptism. But you are being baptized into one body, into the body of Christ. The Bible talks about, so that's one reference to the church, the body of Christ. There's another, you know, there's a number of different terms that are used for the church. And another one is the bride. The church is the bride of Christ. And a couple of scriptures from Revelation 19:7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife," or His bride, "has made herself ready." That's us. Getting ready to meet our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus. Revelation 21:9, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" That is us. And my point in sharing those scriptures, if the church is the bride of Christ, I think it's pretty safe to say that Jesus loves her. Amen? And we have to as well. I don't mean like have to, like this is hard work, but you know, we need to love the church, which we are a part of. I know it's kind of weird, you know, we are the bride, but we have, you know, love the bride sort of thing, because we're many, many members that constitute that bride of Christ. If Jesus loves his bride, we need to love his bride. We don't have a choice. We cannot afford to do anything less. Last week I said one of the things that makes this hard is that it's risky, right? It's risky when you're in close relationship with people and you're walking out the Christian life together. My pastor friend in Batavia, Marty McDonald, their slogan for their church is, "We do life together," you know? And I'm sure there's an ideal versus reality thing there, you know? We do life together. And how many understand that when you do life together, it's not always easy? And that there can be trouble, there can be struggles at times. And I said it's risky. And does anybody remember why it's risky? Anybody? Oh. Because the church involves love. And love is always risky. Love is always risky. Always. And the church involves love. Hopefully, maybe somebody can at least answer this one. Where can you, now that your mind hopefully is going, you know, I know it's a time change, all that stuff, but come on. Right? Where can you go to escape the risks of love? Hell. Okay, you remembered that one, right? If you really say, man, I don't know, I'm scared, I don't want to do that. Well, there is a place where you can go that you can escape the risks of love. And that place, you don't want to be there. That place is called hell. Think about what love cost God. Think about what love has cost God. As I said, the head and the body come as a package. You can't sever one from the other, and you can't pick one over the other. As important as it is for us to be connected to the local body where God has called us and planted us, in this case, I assume for most of you, unless you're a visitor, you know, that's Harvest Christian Fellowship. This is where God has called you. This is where you have settled. The next step, and this is even more passionate in my heart, is how we relate to the bigger, the larger body of Christ, the universal body of Christ. Remember I shared, and I've just taken a couple seconds here. I'm trying to get through this quickly. Just for those that weren't here and just to kind of bring your minds back up to speed. I gave you a little, what I call a little history lesson last week. During the time of the Reformation started around 1517, Martin Luther and all. But the Reformation spread throughout Europe. And eventually when it got to England, and one of the most fascinating things I've ever studied in church history is the Reformation in England. And things went back and forth, but eventually England became Protestant, and there was something that became formed called the Church of England. And so they were reformed, you know, in the sense of, you know, they had separated from the Catholic Church and such like that, and they were a Protestant. But there were other people in England who were not happy with the pace of change and the depth of the Reformation in England, and they didn't necessarily agree with the Church of England. They thought they hadn't gone far enough. And so those people kind of split off from the Church of England. Everybody know what they're called? Puritans. That's what we would call them today. They were called back then nonconformists. They wouldn't conform to the thing. So anyways, so they kind of were allowed to do their own thing, just kind of independently. They went off and they set up, you know, their own congregations, and they were popping up all over England. But here was the thing, and this was the point I was trying to make last week. Forgive me for laboring on this, but there was all these individual autonomous congregations that popped up all across England, and they had the same Bible, the authorized 1611 King James Version of the Bible. And they loved, according to what they said, they served the same God, but they couldn't get along with each other. And they had differences, and they had things that they, you know, bickered about and such like that. And the the wealthier, educated people of England thought, what is what? These people, they've got the, they say they serve the same God, they have the same book, and yet they can't get along with each other. There's something wrong. And that kind of led off into a different direction, and people just kind of rejected, the church in some ways. And it led to the Enlightenment, you know, science, reason, rationale, materialism, naturalism. Those are the only things that matter. And that wasn't a good thing. That was very destructive. But it was because, and this is what I said last week, it was because the witness of the church was not what it should have been. And people were not seeing the church that Jesus envisioned. The body of Christ, loving one another, living together, and even if we're in our own distinct congregations and stuff, still loving and serving together and getting along. You know, it's more than just getting along. So we've got to be a better witness to the world. So I was thinking, moving into a little bit of new territory today, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking there is not a subject, a topic, an issue in the church that there's not disagreement about. There is not one. And, you know, now I'm going to list, so I started thinking about this. Some of them you'll say, oh, that's no big deal. And others will say, ooh, that is a big deal. And I'll explain. Let me just run through this real quickly. I just mentioned Bible translations, right? That's become an issue. You know, there are churches who hold to the Authorized King James Version as the only version to use. And then there's others that have come along and said, you know, when the King James was translated, they were using certain manuscripts. But since then, we found manuscripts that are older. They need to be taken into account. And so we have a split, if you will, in the church over Bible translations, the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's the Pentecostal, charismatic, full gospel sort of churches, which I hope we're part of. Sometimes I want to, come on, guys. But, and then there are groups, churches that are called cessationists. They believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased and they're not in operation today. This was kind of a new one to me. The inspiration of the scriptures. I mean, I know that, not that it's not, but I saw something that I had never saw before when I was reading about it. We all believe, as Christians, the inspiration of the scriptures, I believe. But there are inerrantists who believe that the scriptures are without error in any way, shape, or form. You know, completely, totally without error. And then are, and I didn't know the difference between this term. The term they give me are infallibilists. Now, they sound the same, you know, infallible. But what these people are saying is that the Bible is inspired and perfect when it comes to things pertaining to the practice of the Christian faith, you know, to spiritual things. But the Bible isn't a science book. It's not a history book. So it may not be 100% accurate when it comes to that. So there's a division. You know, that we, our statement of faith says we believe that the Bible is the inspired, infallible, and errant word of God. You know, we believe it all, right? And, but it's something that has split the church. There's the Calvinism versus Arminianism debate. You know, Calvinism emphasizes, or another word for Calvinism, Reformed theology, emphasizes the election of God, God's election. When it comes to those being saved, Arminianism gives some place to man's free will. Reformed Calvinists believe that Christ's atonement is limited only to those who are the elect, whereas an Arminian view says Christ died for all, and the work of the Holy Spirit in that person's life brings conviction of sin, and there's some degree of an act of our will to receive Christ into our lives. Some of you may have very, very strong feelings about that. I understand that. But I'm not trying to tip my hand, you know, in all these things. I'm just saying these are things that are out here. I'm just trying to make the point that the church, that on practically every issue, there's disagreement in the church, and we fall into different camps. I mean, right. I mean, we've got to find a place where we feel that fits what we understand and such like that. Okay. I'm cool with that, but I'm just trying to explain to you. You know, so that takes, you know, this whole Calvinism, Arminianism, Reformed theology versus Arminianism takes you down this road of once saved, always saved. Can a person lose their salvation? And, you know, a Calvinist would say no. And Arminianism, you know, because of free will, say a person can turn away from the faith by an act of their will. There's a debate. Any one of these things. You should do a Sunday school class. There's a creation debate. Not whether God created, but there's the young earth view of the world, you know, that the earth is just several thousand years old. And then there's others who still believe the scriptures, believe the inspiration of the scriptures, believe the Genesis chapter 1, but they do it in a way that allows to see the world as much older. And boy, oh boy, oh boy, you know, that can get, you know, all these things have divided the church. About that, let me say that, but just one thing about the creation debate. Two things I think are prerequisites if I'm going to have fellowship with someone, you know, around the faith. Number one, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, okay? Number two, man did not evolve from a lower life form. God created him. God fashioned him. God breathed into him the breath of life. You want to get beyond that? You want to get in the weeds? And I'm not saying it's not important, but I'm saying, you know, we can have those debates. But those are the things that are non-negotiables for me. We all got to understand our non-negotiables, right? Women in ministry debate. Uh-oh, do I dare go down this road? Who said no? Somebody said no. Oh, Ken said no. I'm not even giving an opinion. I'm just telling you what's out there. There's the complementarian view, which says that, I know I'm using big theological words. The complementarian view says that women can be involved in ministry, but never in a senior leadership position. Their roles are always complementary to men. And then there's the egalitarian view, which says there's no limitations on women for ministry, for any position in the church. There's disagreements about the we call them ordinances. The Catholic Church, Orthodox Church calls them sacraments. The Lord's Supper debate. We just shared the Lord's Supper just a few minutes ago. And there is the spiritual presence view, which believes that Jesus is physically present in the bread and the cup. That's the Catholic view, the Orthodox view. And the Catholics call it transubstantiation, you know, how that happens, where the bread and the cup becomes the actual literal body and blood of Christ. Orthodox say, yeah, it happens, but we don't know how it happens. It's just a mystery. So that's going on, right? We subscribe as a church to what we would call the memorial view, that the bread and the cup are symbolic. They are a representation of the body of Christ. And don't think these are, you know, just small things. They are big things that happen in the church. Believers' baptism, which we're going to participate in next week, versus infant baptism. That's a debate. The millennium debate, premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial. I'm spending too long on this, so I'm just running through this, you know. Even about music in church. You know, some churches don't have any instruments. They don't, you know, and others, you know, do, you know, hymns, may have an organ or whatever, and we're kind of a little more contemporary, right? We got instruments. We love that, and that's the way we worship. Church, right? Amen? All right, woo-woo. There's debates about church government. You could go on and on and on and on and on with this. Last one. I just mentioned this. I preach about a year. I preach about it, but I mentioned it in a message. The Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed is kind of the fundamental basis of the Christian faith. It was agreed on in 325 at the Council of Nicaea. And when you read through it, any Christian, you know, even with all of our divisions, all of our, you know, different ideas about different things, would still say, yeah, I subscribe to those things. And then it was altered a little bit later in the Second Ecumenical Council of Constantinople or whatever, if you need to know that. And, but here's what happened. In 1054, some of you know this, the biggest split that ever happened in the body of Christ happened between the West, which we now, you know, would call the Roman Catholic Church, and the East, which we would call the Eastern Orthodox Church. And they did it based on three words in the Nicene Creed. The original Nicene Creed said, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. I know I'm going through this fast. The Catholics came out in around that time, 1054, and they said, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. Those three words they added. who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. And those three words was the final straw that caused the church to split down the middle. Three words. And I'm not saying they're not important. I'm not saying there's not theological significance to them, because there is. But sometimes you just got to step back and say, I wonder what God thinks of all this. And it's called, if you're curious, it's called filioque. It's the filioque controversy. Filioque in Latin is "and the Son." It's that phrase, "and the Son." So divides the church. Here's something I taught a while back ago, and I'm done with that. Sorry. If I lost you, forgive me. This stuff fascinates me, and it frustrates me. You know, this stuff that I'm just trying to tell you, this is the world I live in and trying to understand. I was talking to a pastor a few weeks ago, and we're a little different on some things, but I said, my prayer is, how do we discern the body of Christ? And he liked that term, and he began to use it. How do we discern the body of Christ? Because we've got to love the church. We've got to love Christ's body. We've got to love one another here locally, and we've got to love the larger church. And we don't do that very well. And it is hurting the witness of the church to the world. And that's why I'm so passionate about it. So I broke it down this way. I did this a few years ago. And I went back to try to find it, and I couldn't. So I'm just doing it from memory. I don't know if I'm I may miss a couple of points here. There are core beliefs in the Christian faith. I wrote down a few. The deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Trinity, Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross, and his bodily resurrection, his ascension into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father, his future physical return to this earth. The belief that Jesus, I said this last week, is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father but through him. These are some core beliefs. And if we can't agree on those, then we can't really have true Christian fellowship. And that's not a comprehensive list, but those are some that I just thought of quickly. Years ago, when I was going to the Albion Ministerium, the local group of pastors, I was part of that for many, many years, but just my involvement with PACT, I just couldn't do both. And so it was years and years ago, I was at an Albion Ministerium meeting, group of pastors in Albion, and the pastor who was the president of the ministerium that year, he was a new guy because nobody wanted to do it. It was just one of those things like, I got too much on my plate. I can't do anything. And so somehow he got hornswoggled into being the president, right? So we're sitting at a church, and there's probably 10 of us, and we're sitting in a circle. We have this meeting. And at the end, this pastor, I really like this guy. He was a great guy. Mainline denominational guy. He was a great guy. And he said, let's have a round of prayer. Which means, let's go around the room and each person just pray, You can give thanks to God. Maybe you got something on your heart. Maybe you got a burden. Maybe you want to pray for somebody else. Pray for each other. Whatever. Let's just have a round of prayer. That sounds good. So it starts. It's going around the room. And the only time up to this point that this has ever happened, there was a guy from the Universalist Church that had showed up. And that really, I was really uncomfortable. Because that's outside of, now they would be offended if they heard me say that, but that is outside of Christianity. So he's there. It gets to his turn. And he gives this weird, like, Eastern meditation. It was really weird. And everybody's like, really, like, kind of awkward. And nobody knew what to say. And then we got around the circle and it ended. And it was just weird, kind of left and like, oh, what was that? And my friend, this pastor, that was the president, he sent an email out to everybody. And he said, I don't know that he included, because I don't even think that they were on the list or whatever, but they showed up. A person from their church showed up. And he said, please clarify for me. I'm new in the community. I thought this was a Christian group. He said, if it's an interfaith group, fine, just let me know. And then I got to make my decision accordingly. But I thought this was a Christian group. And if it's a Christian group, what is that church doing being represented here? There are things that are not within the realm of Christianity, no matter how nice they sound and how good, they're good people doing good things, whatever, right? We've got to have some things that we don't flex on. So after core beliefs, there's distinctives. And what I mean by that is we're not the United Methodist Church. We're not the Presbyterian Church. They're not us. We're not the Baptist Church. They're not us. We have things that make us distinctive. There are things that we believe and things that we practice that make us distinctive. They're important. And we all, it's very common and typical. We're going to settle at a place where we feel those distinctives line up with our understanding of Scripture. You know, that there's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong with that is when then we allow it to cut off others in the body of Christ. But there's nothing wrong with having our distinctives. Then there's convictions. You know, things that we hold individually, maybe churches hold, you know, just strong convictions about certain things. And that list is a mile long. I'm not even going to go there right now, as much as you might want to. You and I, trust me, I have strong convictions about many things. And, you know, but are these things that I am going to demand of my, of every brother and sister in Christ, that you need to have the exact same convictions about all these things? You know, I go to, I think I've got it up here, Romans 14, right? And Paul is dealing with the issue of eating and what was permissible for Christians to eat. And he said some Christians, their conscience doesn't allow them to eat things, you know, that have been bought in the marketplace for fear that, you know, maybe that person who's the seller in the marketplace is a pagan idol worshiper and who knows where, you know. And others are like, it's food, right? As long as it's not spoiled, as long as it tastes good, it's food. It doesn't matter. Right? And so Paul's saying there's things, there's areas where we're not going to necessarily agree. And he says there, for whatever is not from faith is sin. You've got to follow your conscience when it comes to these ideas of convictions and such like that, and doing our best to sort out the Word of God and so forth. And then the last thing, and I'm done with this, opinions, right? We all have our opinions, don't we, about things. What was the old saying? Your 50 cents and your opinion will get you a cup of coffee or something. I don't know. Something like that. Now it's not 50 cents, right? How much is a cup of coffee now? $2 or $3 or whatever. So there's core beliefs, there's distinctives, there's convictions, there's opinions. That's the best I can remember that, because I was just doing this from memory. Let me take a breath. Here's the important thing. Once we allow anything but core beliefs to separate us and keep us from fellowship and from loving one another in the body of Christ, we are on thin ice. Once you go beyond core and say, well, I mean, again, distinctives. We're going to worship with where we feel, you know, God wants us to work. You know, that's all fine. We have all those things. We have convictions. We have opinions. We have distinctives. But the issue is how we look at those who are outside of our circle. And once we get to the place where we go beyond core beliefs and we're taking all these other things and we're allowing them to divide us, and again, not that we necessarily, you know, not that it's wrong to be worshiping in different houses of worship, but what is our attitude toward those that don't hold the exact same distinctives or convictions and such that we do? If we start to get away from core beliefs and let that split us, we are on thin ice and we are a terrible witness to the world. Anytime we allow those things to separate us, we are in effect building a wall between us and other brothers and sisters in Christ. We are building a wall. I won't fellowship with them, fill in the blank, because fill in the blank, you know, because of this or because of that. And over time, those walls get higher and higher and higher. And each time we dismiss a brother or sister in Christ or a church because of things that are not core beliefs, we add another course of block to that wall. And those walls just keep getting higher and higher, as I said. And we can't do that. This is the world that I live in. And I'm not trying to, you know, look at me. I am so passionate about this. It motivates so much of what I do in my life and in ministry. And it is, you know, again, ideals and reality. It is not easy to live that. It's so much easier to just get with people who you agree on everything with, and, you know, and you have your little, you know, your little clique and your little echo chamber or whatever, and nobody's saying anything that you, you know, whatever. It's so much easier. But it doesn't honor God. And it leaves a lousy witness to the world. And it is going to take the body of Christ to bring revival, to see revival come. Not that we're going to do it, but our attitude and the way we live out our life and to change the spiritual landscape of a community. I say that all the time. It's going to take the whole body of Christ. I got to be cautious using this word because it can be derogatory, and I don't mean it derogatory, but I'm just trying to make a point. We are not papists. Now, some of you probably never heard that word. And what that, all that word means is people who believe that the Pope is the single leader of the church. Okay? The Roman Catholic Church, like I say, it's just a normal word, but it's sometimes used in a derogatory way toward people who are Catholic. And I don't mean it that way. But I'm just saying we are not people who believe that one man is the supreme ruler over the universal church in the world. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? We don't believe that. And we don't practice that. But you can be a pope of one. Do you understand what I'm saying? My opinion is infallible. My understanding of the scriptures, the Holy Spirit told me. And we treat ourselves like we're a pope of one. Stop it. We're not. None of us are. I wrestle over these things. I wrestle over theology, and I have this, I don't know if it's a good thing or a bad thing. I can like see both sides of things, and sometimes it drives me insane. You know, maybe not quite to that. But it just troubles me. You're not the Pope of one. And I, you know, yes, I believe the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and I think we need to take that seriously. But sometimes I'm like, my goodness, Abraham, Moses, the Apostle Paul, you know, if only God spoke to them as much as he speaks to you, you know. So part of, you know, a lot of this focuses on the importance of us being committed to our own fellowship, you know, and I talked about that last week. You can't live the Christian life alone. And so we need to encourage one another in that regard to commit to ourselves to the body, the place where God has called us to, this corner of his vineyard where he's called us to. But all, here's the thing, and we have some wonderful, wonderful people in this church who pour themselves out, who sacrifice, who give, who work. And that's a wonderful thing. I love it. And it blesses my heart. But here's the thing. All that we do here at Harvest for Harvest has a personal benefit to you. You know what I'm saying? Right? You get to reap the benefit of that. For some people, their commitment to the body of Christ stops at that door when they walk out. And you know what I'm saying? They don't see anything. There's like this, these blinders on. They don't see anything outside of their own home fellowship. And while pastors try very hard, you know, to get people to understand, you know, the importance of being committed to the body and such like that, if that commitment ends at that door and we don't see the larger body of Christ, we are missing something huge. There is another level. And I don't think that's always talked about very much from the pulpit. There's another level. You know, for every Christian that needs to be challenged and exhorted to commit themselves to their local body and to serve and to really make that covenant commitment to the body, there's 100 that need to be challenged to see the larger body of Christ and not just their own local fellowship. It's kind of like this, you know, if you work long hours and work hard to build your own house, you know, you live in a house and your neighbor, you saw some, you know, somebody buys a plot of land next door to you and you watch and you just admire that guy. Look at that. He's there every night. He's there on weekends and he's working because he wants to build a house for his family. Right? And that's wonderful. That's a great thing. Some of you have done that. But the difference is when somebody else, like another neighbor shows up and he's working, you know, some nights and he's working on some Saturdays to help his neighbor. You know, that's true altruism. You know, that's real altruism. You know, where you're just selflessly giving for some, and you're not getting anything necessarily in return for that. And that's kind of the same thing with the church. You know, yeah, we pour ourselves into our local church fellowship. That's wonderful, but we've got to see the bigger thing. And I was so blessed yesterday, you know, a few folks from another church came over and helped over at the Trade 180 house, you know, doing some work that needed to be done over there. That's altruism. That's the kind of thing that I'm talking about. There's not, you know, any direct benefit. You know, they've got their own things they got to take care of. But they said, you know, let's get some guys together. They heard about the need that Heidi had shared, and they just came from another church, and they just worked yesterday and fixed this thing that needed to be done. All right, I'm done here. almost. But this is the world that I live in. It is the overriding passion of my heart. That's why when I am with these pastors and leaders working on this United Church to Heal a Divided Nation sort of thing, I am in my element. I mean, I'm over my head, but in some ways, this is like way bigger than I am. But that's where I love. I love living in that place, and I'm just, I love it. So I end with this. I want to ask you to stand, please. So how far does this go? What are the limits? I'll tell you what the limits are. I think it was Friday morning. I came out, got in my truck, and the radio was on. I think it was on K-Love. And, you know, K-Love's almost all music. And I kind of bounce back and forth, you know, between K-Love and maybe DCX or whatever, a Christian station with a lot more teaching and stuff. I can only sometimes take so much of that, you know, because every guy, you know, every half an hour has got a different, you know, anyways. But that's the things we got to wrestle with. That's everything I'm talking about today. I love them. And, you know, sometimes, but it can be like your mind can get going. So I get in, and there's some pastor, I don't know, I can't remember who he was, not even sure if I heard him before, and he's doing just a little, like, one-minute devotion on K-Love, and he's reading from the scripture that I read from last week, John 17, 21. He said, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Powerful, powerful statement of Jesus. But the guy, I want you to focus on two words. The word all, that they all may be one. And then the second word is as. As you, Father, are in me and I in you. And that's what that guy was talking about Friday morning when I got in my truck. Just the word as. I talked to Lori last night. I was trying to figure out. I was looking up. I was like, what is this word? Is it a conjunction? Is it a preposition? Is it when we determined, I looked up, it's an adverb, the word as. And Lori says, people don't care about this, Tim. And so I'm going against her better advice. So I'll pay the price for this. Not from her, but from you. It is an adverb, which it's modifying the next part of the sentence. And there are, and I was trying to, I'm so over my head. If anybody's in English, whatever, you know, grammar, stuff like that, I don't know. There's comparative, superlative, and equative when it comes to these kind of words like as there. And this is equative. And what it means is this. The first part is equal to the second part. That they all may be one. Well, to what level? To what degree? The same way that Jesus and the Father are one. That they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. If that doesn't challenge you to the very core of your being, you are asleep. Right? I mean, how can we... So I say all that to say this. We've got a lifelong journey ahead of us to try to live that out. We never will live it out perfectly. And I think sometimes God just does that. He puts a standard up there and he said, you won't reach it in its fullest, but this is the ideal. This is where I want you headed. I want you to treat one another, both in your local congregation, as well as in the larger body of Christ. I want you to treat them as one, just the way that God the Father and God the Son are one. So anybody who thinks they've got that figured out, come and talk to me, because I'd really like to hear what you have to say, because obviously we don't. We're so far. We're so far from that. This isn't just about tolerating others, you know, accepting them begrudgingly. Well, I don't agree with you, whatever. You know, we've got to have it deeper. As the Father and the Son are one. I love HCF. I love Harvest. I love what God is doing here, but I am even more passionate about the larger body of Christ, and it motivates me. And that's where cultural transformation comes in. That's one of the reasons. You know, I love church planners. I'm not, you know, I did plan a church, right? But I'm not a church planner. I don't go around, you know, and everybody, and I get it. You know, they come and they, you know, it's like, there was a church that was planted here years ago in town, and the head of the ministerium at the time, going back to the ministerium, called that pastor to welcome him to the community, and he said, "We came to bring the gospel to Albion." It's the heart of a church planner. I get it. But does that mean everybody else just packs up their bags and goes home? You know? Because we got it all figured out. That's the nature of that. I've said a million times, I'll close with this and we'll pray. There is no hope for our nation without a move of God. We are past the tipping point. No, like, oh, we're getting to the edge. We are over the edge. And if God doesn't move, and if there's not revival, if there's not awakening, then we are done for. How's that for a good encouragement? No, but see, I live in the hope that God will do it. Right? But it's going to take a united church to do it. It's going to take a united church to do it. Okay, I hope I didn't overuse my time here. Father, I pray for us as the church of Jesus Christ, as the body of Christ, as members individually of a corporate body bigger than us, bigger than sometimes we could ever imagine. Lord, I pray that you would help us to know how to walk this out, how to live this out, God, how to bring honor and glory to you through the way that we live our lives. God, please expand our vision. Please open our eyes. Please help us to see the bigger picture. It's a beautiful thing. I know you love your church, and we want to love your church too. And I pray that you'd help us to do that. And just give us the grace to do that, Lord. And I pray for any person here, any visitor here, anyone here that has never received Jesus Christ. I hope I didn't scare you away. You know, I say the church, it's just life, right? Just like our families have struggles. The church has struggles. We all have struggles. But it's a beautiful thing that we get to live our lives out together. And we learn so much about each other. We learn so much about you and about your heart and your character. So I encourage you, open your heart to Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. So Lord, we thank you, and I pray your blessing on each one today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I took a little bit too much of your time today, but I hope you can stay for the shower. Ladies that are staying for the shower, enjoy it. Have a great day. Hope to see you out in the lobby. Have a little fellowship with you. You're dismissed.